Today it's rain, and we're glad for that. It's a little cool and wet out, but we're thankful that we can be together to glorify Him in such a warm and accommodating place. We have some visitors here, and we're very thankful that you could be among us as well. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Psalm 128. As we think about the blessed family of the God-fearing man in our lesson this morning. Psalm 128, starting in verse 1, reads this way. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 128 is showing us an ideal. The problem, of course, is, as we all know, we don't live in an ideal world. And when we look at our own homes, probably few of us would say, well, our families, our homes are just ideal. Maybe some are. But I know that there are some even here this morning who have had past occurrences in their home lives that damage has been done that can't be undone. Some have suffered through divorces and are trying to raise families, maybe a single parent. And certainly that situation is not what's being described here. But I want to say to those folks who've gone through those kinds of things and others perhaps who are widowed or so on and so forth, if your family situation is far from ideal, don't despair. God, of course, still loves you, and He means to bless you as you live according to His will. Whatever your situation is, God wants you to fear Him and walk in His ways, and He will bless you accordingly. And I think that's something that everybody can take out of this particular psalm. But I want to say this. Just because we don't have the ideal, let's not scrap the plan. Let's not throw away the concept of what is ideal because, well, we don't have that. Let's keep what God wants in the forefront of our minds, and to the best of our ability, let's shoot for that. And maybe if we can't, let's encourage others along that line. I think that's a critical thing to realize as we look at a passage like this. You know, just because your car is damaged and malfunctions doesn't mean that that's what you want or that's what you'd expect. Especially if your car is new. And so if your home is new, maybe you have some opportunity here to make some needed repairs and to get it right before you get too far down the road. And those are some of the thoughts that I want to begin with you this morning. As I look at this psalm, I think of going fishing with my granddad when I was a little boy. And unfortunately, I did a lot more things other than fishing, initially when my granddad would first take me when I was very small. And I threw a lot of rocks in ponds and scared the fish away and things like that that my granddad didn't much appreciate. But I can remember going to Decker's Pond in near Festus, Missouri with my granddad one time. And that pond's not very big. It's probably not much bigger than this inside of this building. Just full of bass, though. But granddad go there and catch some big ones sometimes. But I'd throw a rock, you know, I'd throw the rocks in the pond while he's trying to fish. And throw that rock out there in the middle of the pond and makes a big splash and you watch as the ripples go all the way to the edge of the pond. That rock is a God-fearing man. And the splash that he makes in his home, in society, in the church, and in the world, those ripples go everywhere. What we're looking at in Psalm 128 is the consequence of one God-fearing man living the life that God intended him to live. And so this morning's lesson, as much as anything, is a challenge to men to live that kind of life. That's what we're aiming at. when we think about the God-fearing man as we see him in this psalm, he is a man who's going to lead his family in fearing the Lord. And I know it's not politically correct nowadays to talk about men being leaders even, especially not when it comes to family or even society as far as that goes. This concept of the patriarchal home has been condemned and made fun of in the world of late. But it is certainly a biblical concept where the man is the leader. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. There's an order of headship that's given there in 1 Corinthians 11:3. And it's very plain to the Christian the way things ought to be in that order. And so Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife just as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, that the wife is to be in submission to her husband as the church is to Christ. So the man is to be the leader. And that's sort of what's obviously being depicted in this psalm, in Psalm 128. You have a situation that starts out with the one who fears the Lord, and then it starts to talk about the way God will bless him and the way God will bless his family. And it's plain that he is the head of this. Because he fears the Lord, he's leading his family in the right way. He understands what it means to fear the Lord. Do we understand that? What it means to fear the Lord? Fearing God is a healthy respect and a reverence for Him, and it stems from the knowledge of who God is and what His will is. And it culminates in obedience to God. So, fearing God is an attitude, respect and reverence, that results in an action, which is obedience and compliance. One who fears the Lord is one who respects and honors God in his words and in his deeds. Day-to-day living and day-to-day speech, God is honored. And never, never is God made fun of, ridiculed, lowered in any way in the life, in the mind, in the heart of a God-fearing man. How does the fear of the Lord affect attitudes and actions? There's a psalm that's somewhat of a companion psalm to Psalm 128, and I'd like to consider that with you for a little bit as well. Psalm 112 has some very similar parts to it. And we'll notice the first couple of verses right now of Psalm 112. We'll get back to it in a minute. But notice Psalm 112 verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And so it's basically the same thing that Psalm 128 is saying. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So someone who fears the Lord is someone who loves God's commandments. He doesn't see God's commands as a burden, something to get around, something to be ignored in his life, but rather these are things that he's delighted with, and he delights in not only knowing them, but keeping them. The God-fearing man is one who walks in God's ways. In Proverbs 14 and verse 2, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. He obeys God's commands. He hates what is evil. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 now, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So respecting God means you love the things that He loves, but you hate the things that He hates. And He hates evil. And so you do as well, because you respect Him. Fearing God means that we strive at all times and in all ways to be holy, because we honor His holiness by so doing. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul, after in chapter 6 there, talking about maintaining purity of life, he winds up saying, and really chapter 7 and verse 1 is connected to all of his previous statements there in chapter 6, but chapter 7 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Being completely holy. That's the idea of perfecting. Completely holy. Because we fear God. Because we respect Him. That's who's being described there in Psalm 128. When it talks about this man fearing God. It's a man who's living a holy life. It's a man who's not going to take God's name in vain. He's not going to joke about God or be flippant about the will of God. He's a man who's going to rid his home of trashy TV shows and magazines. And he's not going to be viewing salacious material on his computer or his phone. He's going to take the initiative in leading his family to know God and know God's Word. He's going to take the initiative in praying with his family and committing them all to the service of God and the body of Christ through which we serve God by serving one another. That's how a man who fears God acts. And besides all of those things, when we go back to Psalm 112, we see that such a man, so committed to righteousness and holiness, to pleasing his God and to godly living, is also committed to charity and kindness and acts of goodwill. For in Psalm 112 and verse 4, the psalmist writes, "Unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." And then when you skip down to verse 9 of Psalm 112, "He has dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor." I think still they're talking about this righteous, God-fearing man. There's a lot of specific things I know we could talk about, but I hope you're getting a feel for who the God-fearing man of Psalm 128 is. He's wholly dedicated to honoring the God of heaven. And because of that, he's going to be blessed and he's going to be happy. The man who fears God is content. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not that everything always goes perfectly in his life. He never has any troubles. Doesn't have any bills to pay. That's not it. But the God-fearing man is blessed, and he's blessed, and he knows it, and he's content with what God is giving him. In fact, he's happy. That's what it says. He isn't griping about how hard life is all the time, complaining about how difficult it is at work and all the bad breaks that he's received. He isn't grumbling about how hard he has to work in order to make a living for his family. He is happy. It is well with him. He is cheerful. He's a pleasant man to be with and to live with, and his family sees that. The key to his happiness is given twice back there in Psalm 128, in verse 1 and verse 4. He fears the Lord and walks in his ways. There's the key to his happiness. This man's happiness doesn't come from his circumstances. It comes from the Lord, from his joy in being committed to the Lord. And so, he is so blessed. Men, we lead our families by example. At the heart of our example is our fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord, as I've described it, maybe it's not really something you can put your finger on. You certainly can't see it. You might see some of the outcomes of it. But you know it's there when a man fears the Lord. And your family is going to follow your example of either fearing and respecting God or not. That's what's happening in Psalm 128. Men, we need daily to be growing in our knowledge of God through His Word, seeking to make His ways our ways. A man who fears God is at the center of God's blueprint for humankind. That's what I want you to see this morning. He is the rock that starts the ripples. A man who fears God. That's where it starts. A little girl's walking out in her yard after a rainstorm like we're having today. She's following where her dad goes, stepping exactly where he steps. And she calls out to him and she says, "Daddy, if you don't get mud on your feet, I won't get mud on me." The man who fears God and is living a life that demonstrates that will lead his family to fear God as well. And then what's depicted in Psalm 128 is a fruitful wife. She's fruitful in a lot of different ways, perhaps. The text says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house," the very heart of your house. Fruitfulness is indeed the main thought in the figure of the vine as it's so often used in Scripture. The main purpose of a grapevine is to bear fruit. There are probably two senses in which this is used in this particular text. First of all, it probably refers to childbearing, at least in part. The ancient Hebrews saw children as a blessing from God. The previous Psalm, Psalm 127 in verse 3, says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." And so children certainly are a blessing from God. We certainly see that the same way in our day and time and appreciate God blessing us with children. Barrenness, though, in the Hebrew culture was seen as a curse. If a couple didn't have any children, they were cursed. If a woman couldn't bear children, it was a blight upon her. Now, that's different from our culture today, and in fact, sometimes different from the way we see things in the church today. I can remember people, you know, who made comments about couples who had a lot of children, and they'd talk about the mom, and they'd say, "Bless her heart with all those children." You know, it's like having all those kids that you're cursed. That's not really how it is. But sometimes that's how our modern culture wants us to see, you know, having a big family and a lot of children. The godly wife is fruitful, not only though in bearing children, but also in her productivity and her industriousness, the way that she is sweet and helpful in supporting her children and her husband. She is this fruitful vine that in these hot Mideastern cultures produces something that's refreshing and nourishing for others. I remember when we lived in Gadsden, we lived in three different houses there during the time we moved from house to house. And the second house that we lived in was an old farmhouse. It was over 100 years old. And it was about an acre, and I mowed it by push mower, which was my weekly exercise at the time, I think. But in the middle of the lot, there was this place that hadn't been cut down or bush hogged for a good long while. And there were muscadine vines growing in the middle of this lot. And they would produce very nicely in the summertime. I can remember multiple times mowing that yard, you know, late in the summer, whenever, and just, you know, sweat's pouring off of you and you're just dying for something to drink, have some water or something. Maybe you don't have anything out there with you. But more than one time, just reaching up and pulling one of those muscadines. And if you don't know, that's like a grape. And you stick that in your mouth and you bite on it and that juice pops in your mouth and it just feels so good, so sweet, and so refreshing. And partly I believe that is what this wife is in the godly man's home. Now I know what the men here now are thinking. What are you talking about, preacher? My wife's not any grapevine. She's not sweet. She's not refreshing. I'm living with a thorn bush. You know? What are you talking about, this sweet, refreshing vine? If she's that way, let me tell you why she's that way. Because you're not a God-fearing man. Because I believe if you're a God-fearing man, you'll be treating her the way that she wants to be treated and needs to be treated and deserves to be treated. And she'll be really sweet. It starts with you. It starts with a God-fearing man. The first ripple that comes out from that is his fruitful wife. Because you're not going to be fruitful if you're not what you're supposed to be. She'll be fruitful in a lot of different ways. She'll be fruitful in bringing joy to her family. She'll be industrious. Proverbs chapter 31 teaches that, doesn't it? Go over there with me to the familiar passage, Proverbs 31, that talks about the worthy woman. And I just want you to notice, here's a virtuous wife. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, says in verse 11. And so he will have no lack of gain. That sounds like fruitfulness to me, doesn't it, you? And he will have no lack of gain because she does him good and not evil all the days of his life. In verse 13 of Proverbs 31, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships and she brings her food from afar. That sounds fruitful to me, doesn't it, to you? She also rises while it's night and provides food for her household. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms, and she perceives that her merchandise is good in verse 18. And she stretches out her hands to the distaff. And verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. And she's not afraid of snow for her household, and on and on. And so you see here a woman who's very industrious and productive for her husband and for the household. It starts with the man who fears God. And then the woman is and becomes what God wants her to be. She brings joy and gladness into the household. In Judges chapter 9 and verse 13, there's a passage that talks about the new wine or the grape juice, which cheers both God and men. In Psalm 128, this woman, this wife, is a fruitful vine that cheers both God and man. You may not have thought of gladness and godliness as being compatible, but they are. And the real truth is that happiness and godliness go together hand in glove. A godly mother will make sure that the home is an enjoyable place to be for the children. And the figure of the fruitful vine may also suggest that the godly wife is not only going to make a good home and be a good homemaker, but she also is herself a blessing to her husband. She's attractive to her husband. Her husband enjoys her affections. And the concept of the fruitful vine is used in Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 8 to describe the wife as a vine whose clusters satisfy her husband. So the Bible extols the virtues of married love and the wife participating in that. The godly woman is not only fruitful, though, she is faithful in the home. When we look back at Psalm 128, did you notice, your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house? The Hebrew word that describes the woman being in the heart of her house or within the house is a strong word. It means the innermost part of the house, and it stands in marked contrast to the promiscuous wife, the unfruitful wife, Proverbs 7 and verse 11, who is loud and wayward and her feet do not stay at home. So here's a contrast between a godly wife and one who is ungodly. One who is godly, she is in the innermost part of the house. She is right there in the center of the home. The ungodly wife, her feet won't stay at home. And I believe there's a contrast that we can draw from that. A godly wife and mother has a commitment to her family. Her life is family-centered. Her life is home-centered. She is within the house. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, she is a homemaker or a worker at home. And that doesn't mean she has to spend every minute of every day in the home, but it's where her focus is. It doesn't mean she can't work outside the home. That's not the point either. But the home is where her focus is. And she's going to ensure that the home is a blessed place and the home is run well. And then let's talk about the children for a minute. Back in Psalm 128, in the very heart of your house, your children are like olive plants all around the table. Notice, it doesn't say olive trees. The idea here is of small and tender plants that need tending, that need nourishing, that need watering and weeding and all of that sort of thing. need taken care of so that they may grow to be fruitful. The olive plants, they need that training. The English Standard Version here says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. There's a cable TV network that's maybe some of the young children here might watch. It's called Sprout. And that's the idea. Your children are sprouting. They're sprouting around your table. They're young, tender shoots. They're coming up. There are two implications here. The first is that children are developing and they're not perfect. There is a sense, certainly, in which we are trying to train our children in the right way, but we need to understand they're not supposed to bear adult fruit yet. They're being trained that way, so they might later on. And so let's make sure our expectations are appropriate for them at whatever age they are. But make sure that we are training them in the right way. The second implication, I think, is that they need time to grow as we nurture and care for them. It takes patience then on our part to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as fathers are instructed to do in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. As we said, a tree doesn't bear fruit overnight, does it? It takes a lot of tender, loving care, protection, weeding, watering, feeding, prayer before there is fruit. And that's the picture here. The children are being nurtured toward fruitfulness as they mature in years. They're to be trained and they're to be nurtured. My daddy was in the Army. He was twice sent over to Europe. And I remember him telling me about the first time he was being sent to Europe. My dad was raised, like a lot of you were, raised on a farm. And he enjoyed farm life. He liked the fruits of his labor, and he enjoyed eating nice, big, juicy strawberries. And before he went over to Europe, he found out, someone told him, you know, over there in Central Europe, strawberries grow wild. And so he said he was all excited. Wow, I'm going to go to Europe and then have wild strawberries just all over the place, and I'll just get all the strawberries that I want. He said, that's right. He said when he got over to France and Germany, he found out that strawberries do grow wild over there. And because they're wild, they're about as big as your little fingernail. And it takes about 10,000 of them, you know, to get a mouthful. They're just not any good for anything. And you know why they're not any good? They haven't been trained. They haven't been nurtured. They haven't been cultivated to really be good fruit. Your children are like shoots growing up around your table. You have to cultivate to bear the fruit that God wants them to bear. So God's blueprint for the home and, in fact, for human society, the rock that starts it all, is that God-fearing man. Look again at Proverbs 1:28. Behold, in verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem, the capital city, all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. So God not only blesses the man and his home, he also blesses society because of the God-fearing man. He is the rock that starts the ripples. The well-being of families and churches and nations begins with a man who fears God. This morning, we talk mainly to men. Are you God-fearing? Are you what you ought to be in your home, in the workplace? You can make the difference in this world, starting in your home, in this society, in this church. It starts with your attitude. Are we respecting God as we ought to day by day? Those who would honor God would obey His will, submit themselves to Him, show their respect for Him daily in life. And right now at this moment, you have an opportunity to show your honor, your respect, your fear of God by obeying His will. Obeying His will concerning the salvation of your soul. If you've never done that, if you've never named the name of Jesus and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, we'll help you do that right now. But maybe we're talking to a Christian this morning who has not been living a life that has honored God, has not been living this God-fearing life. You know, in doing that, not only are you messing up your own personal life and the lives of those that are close to you, you're messing up your eternity. Why not make it right and give God the honor and respect that is due Him while we stand and while we sing?
Someday you'll answer the question of love.